Turn your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5, a very familiar passage of Scripture. But I marvel that during the conference and even before that, the Lord has really been demonstrating the necessity for us to understand a lot about the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Men's Bible study on Monday night, we've been studying in theology, a lot of the work of the Spirit of God. Brother Logan preached two messages Tuesday night, Wednesday night, on the work of the Spirit of God. And we're going to have another lesson tomorrow night in men's Bible study on the Spirit of God. And prayerfully considering what to preach this morning, we're going to have another sermon on the Spirit of God. And I realize there's a reason for that. The Spirit of God is not here to exalt Himself. He's here to exalt Jesus Christ. But His work, He is a person. He is God, and He has a very definite work in our lives and in the church. And so it is appropriate, I believe, that we look in Galatians chapter 5 at verses 22 and 23 and notice something about Him. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now notice He didn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. These are not several fruits. He said the fruit of the Spirit is. It is one fruit manifesting itself in nine different capacities: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit today. And Lord willing, as we do, God will take these words and apply them to us so that we can see what it is the Spirit of God is doing in our lives or wants to do in our lives if we're saved, and what the Spirit of God can do in our lives if we're not saved, but if we're willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask You please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I pray, Heavenly Father, for Your Holy Spirit to truly magnify the words of God today, to exalt Jesus Christ, to honor You and glorify You, and to edify these dear saints. If we have amongst us somebody who is not saved, Father, we pray that during the sermon, Your Holy Spirit will reprove them of sin and righteousness and judgment, that they will see their need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, we ask You to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So the fruit of the Spirit is spiritual. The Spirit of God is a spirit. The Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So these things that we're going to talk about may have some sort of a carnal counterpart or some sort of a carnal imitation, but the things we're going to talk about that are here are certainly not works of the flesh. He already, in this passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21, He's already dealt with the works of the flesh. And the flesh, listen, cannot produce these spiritual things that you are looking at here. They come from the Spirit of God. They're not emotional, though they may affect your emotion. They are spiritual. And truly, without the Spirit of God in you, you are hopeless to accomplish any of these things. We're going to look at these, and I'll make comments about these as we're going through the sermon today, and there are certainly ways that you can go to some degree toward being able to manifest some aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, but you're never going to be able to touch His power. You are never going to be able to accomplish His perfection on your own. It's impossible. Jesus Christ said to His disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." And so when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, consider this. You and I are vessels. And when we get saved, the Spirit of God comes inside of these vessels. He comes inside of our bodies. And one of the things that he does, which is a remarkable unseen work of God, an unseen operation of God, when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes inside of you and he literally circumcises the body of the sins of your flesh away from your soul. In other words, there is connection before you are saved, and when the Spirit of God comes in, he severs that connection so that the soul is now set apart by the Spirit of God and baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. There is a connection there that is eternal and cannot be broken. And then over here you have this flesh that's been put off, and the Spirit of God is inside of this body. And now what he wants to do is he wants to use your body in the same way that he used the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ was here on earth. When Jesus Christ was conceived in Mary's womb, there was no man involved. The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus Christ in her womb. So Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit incarnate. That is, the Holy Spirit in flesh. Another name for the Holy Spirit is Holy Ghost. A ghost is a person without a body. So the ghost had a body in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is now ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God. And now he's working through our bodies. And what he desires to do is he desires to produce this fruit in our lives. This spiritual fruit inside of these vessels. And there's no way you and I could do that. We don't have the spiritual capacity. Basically what this is just an empty shell now filled with the Spirit of God, or should be filled with the Spirit of God to do this. Now, keep in mind as we go through these things, they are fruit. Have you ever planted a fruit tree? Alright, you plant a fruit tree and let's say it's lemons. And you put the seed in the ground in the spring, and the fruit is what, harvestable in a few months? No. It takes a while for the tree to grow and then for it to do this and then make branches and make flowers and make lemons. It's a while. Likewise with the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is something that grows in you. So let's say you get saved today. Tomorrow you're not like fully capable of demonstrating all the love of God there is to demonstrate. It's there. But since it's fruit, it has to grow. And because it's fruit, it also is something that just grows and grows and grows and grows and grows and grows and grows till Jesus comes or you die. You never stop producing. Your body never stops producing this fruit because the Spirit of God never leaves you. All right? So be patient as we go through these. Wives, if I say something in here and you say, boy, I wish my husband was like that, keep praying. He may not be there yet, but it's fruit. If he'll yield to the work of the Spirit of God, he'll be there. Maybe not soon enough for you, but he'll be there, I promise you. And you know, listen, you're not going to lose this connection that you have to Jesus Christ when you've been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. Okay, but you know something? Fruit can spoil. In other words, you may see somebody who's done real well, and then all of a sudden, like you watch a teenager, he gets saved, and he's growing like this, and maybe goes off to college or something like that, and he gets exposed to a lot of other things, and now it's like he's got a worm in his root, in his fruit. and you're seeing some things spoiled. The world is real bad about that. Also keep in mind as we go through these things, that there is such a thing as imitation fruit. Have you ever been to somebody's house and they had a bowl of apples on the coffee table? Now, most of them you can tell just by looking at them. That's a wax apple, boy, if I've ever seen one. That thing, you know, it's not even a good imitation, right? But I picked up one time. I really did. Man, that thing was really, I mean, wow, that is, well, I was like, ooh, hope nobody saw me do that. They did a good job on that apple. But you know something? As soon as I had it in my hand, I knew it wasn't the real thing. And you know, there are a lot of Christians who, because of the way that they're spending time in church, they look around and they see fruit in other people's lives, and they think, you know what? I have to be good. I have to smile. I have to pretend that I wasn't sinning last night. And boy, I'll tell you what, you know, anybody that's got the real fruit of the Spirit gets around that and they realize, uh-uh. Imitation. No, leave it on the coffee table. Good for show, good for nothing else. That's why sometimes you'll see that maybe in your own family. You might have a family member like that. They look good around here. They don't look so good at home. And the reason is it's not the fruit of the Spirit. It's imitation fruit. Wax fruit. Hollow. Dummy. Sometimes you'll see a tree and it's doing well, but it gets affected by bugs and parasites and vines and other things like that that really inhibit its growth. Sin will do that to the work of the fruit of the Spirit in a life. So keeping those things in mind, let's look at this fruit and see what we're dealing with here. The fruit of the Spirit, is the Bible says, is love. Is love. And may I tell you something? Listen, this is not gushy love. This is not puppy love and those things that you experience sometime in your life. This is, listen, the love of God. We're going to look at a little scripture today. Open your Bibles and look in Romans 5:5. If you could see it for yourself in the scripture, it's a whole lot better than hearing it from me. I can give you a little bit of explanation, expound the scripture a little bit, but God will teach you a whole lot better than I can. Notice in a series of things going on in the life of a Christian, Romans 5:5 says, hope maketh not ashamed because, watch it, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. And so this love of God then is the fruit of the Spirit. To the best of my ability, when Ann and I met, I loved her. But it was just the best of my ability at the time. And may I say, it's easy when you are young like that and you are romantically attracted to somebody. That can easily be infatuation. That can easily be lust. And infatuation and lust and that carnal love, none of those are this kind of love. And you may have experienced all of those that I just mentioned, but that's not what you're talking about here. Here you're talking about the love of God. Can I ask you something about that love? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We're not talking about a kind of love that seeks to get. We're talking about a kind of love that gives and sacrifices. The love of God. Only the Spirit of God can do that because He is God. And so what you and I do is that we yield to the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. We take our place on the cross of Calvary with Christ. And then what happens is He is at liberty in us to produce in us something that we cannot produce for ourselves. It's called the love of God. Listen. I grant you that carnal love can be very, very powerful. Back in the Old Testament, there's a young man named Amnon. Amnon was one of David's sons, and he, the Bible even says it, loved Tamar, a half-sister. He loved her. And so he devised a way with the help of his friend named Jonadab, to get Tamar into his chamber. And then he forced her and lay with her. And when he had laid with her, the Bible said he hated her. And the hatred that he had for her was greater than the love that he had for her. And he sent her away. That's human, carnal. The Spirit of God would never do that. Ever. You say, well, I thought it was love. Listen. When you empty yourself of your love and allow Him to fill you with the love of God, you're going to see a change. You are going to notice this love is something very strong, very powerful, very sacrificing, very giving. It may be accompanied by feelings, but it is not a feeling. It doesn't wax and wane with emotion. It grows. And it becomes more and more powerful with time. You want to be a good husband? Be filled with the Spirit of God. You want to be a good wife? Be filled with the Spirit of God. You want to be a good child? Be filled with the Spirit of God. You want to be a good servant? Be filled with the Spirit of God. Want to be a good preacher? Be filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because then the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. Don't you know that everywhere Jesus Christ went ministering to people, the Bible says He was moved with compassion? See, I wish I was a better whatever. Get filled with the Spirit, and that love of God shed abroad in your heart will change your life. And it will change your relationship to God. It will change your relationship with other people. That's something only the Spirit of God can do. The next thing He says in here is that there is joy. Joy. Love and then joy. Now listen, all of us in this room have been happy at some point in our lives. Some of you look happy now. Some of you don't look happy now. That we associate joy, again, like love, with a feeling. You know, you tell your kids, we're going to go to Disney World. And like, woo! Yay! You know, we love you, Mom and Dad. You're the greatest. And then next week, you know, it's like, what happened to you? Well, that joy, listen, that kind of joy requires a stimulus. It requires something that makes you, they made me happy. And as soon as that stimulus is gone, the joy, or what you call joy, wanes, and it's gone. The joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is not like that at all. This joy is constant. This joy is powerful. This joy is, like love, the joy of the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah is not with Isaiah and Jeremiah and all those guys. Believe it or not, it's actually before Esther and Job. So Nehemiah chapter 8. So you get before Psalms and Esther and Job, and you find Nehemiah chapter 8. And in Nehemiah, we're not going to take the time to discuss what's going on in Nehemiah to great detail, but what's happened is the Jews have gone back to build a wall around Jerusalem, and they have enemies that are trying to stop the work. So first of all, they got to deal with all the rubble around there. Then they got to deal with all the people who are trying to stop this work and all the challenges, legal challenges and challenges of attacks that they are experiencing from their enemies to stop this work. And Nehemiah tells them, he says, you know what? Don't stop. Keep building. In Nehemiah chapter 8, watch what he says in verse 10. Nehemiah chapter 8, look at verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Watch it. Neither be ye sorry for the joy. Where does it come from? Of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. They were in a great deal of oppression right there. And he says, joy of the Lord is your strength. That's something he gave them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Macedonian church is being the Macedonian church has given a great offering for the poor saints back in Jerusalem, and Paul is using what they did to provoke the Corinthians to give to the poor saints back in Jerusalem. And those Macedonians had agreed they were going to help out, and they said, you know what, we're going to do an offering. We're going to send a benefit. We're going to have a benefit for them. And the Bible says they went through a great trial of affliction, and they went through abundance of poverty. But the Bible says it abounded unto their joy and the riches of their liberality. How do you get that? How do you go through a great trial of affliction and deep poverty and come out with joy? You know, there are a lot of people right now that delight in propagating bad news. I just turn your TV on or open your email or look on the internet. They delight in propagating bad news. They want to get you shook up about things are getting worse, you know. Well, I have a Bible. You know what my Bible says? Things are going to get worse, you know. No surprise, right? It's funny, though, when you hear that on the news, it has a tendency to kind of scare you a little bit. And you think, I wonder if we've got enough resources to survive if something goes wrong. You do or you don't. You'll find out when it happens. But in the meantime, you know what you need? joy. And the joy of the Lord is strongest, appears to me, when you're weakest. And you know how that can be? Spirit of God. God gives that to you. Wouldn't it nice to be able to walk around and listen and go through the worst time of your life and be able to do it without concern because you know there's joy in it? Jesus Christ, we just heard a song about Calvary. He was able to go to the cross, and the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I'll tell you what, Paul said, rejoice evermore. There's a two-word verse, Jesus wept, and because of that, we rejoice evermore. And you know where that comes from? Spirit of God. Yes, said, but preacher, you just don't know what's going on in my life. I know what's going on with the Spirit of God. And he says, I'll give you love, and I'll give you joy, and something else. Peace. Peace. Now, you would expect, if this is the love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts, and this is the joy of the Lord, where do you think the peace comes from? Three people think it's God. Anybody else have a... God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Yes. Glenda said, from within? Yeah, because of where God is. If the Spirit of God is in you, that's where it's going to come from. Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. You can't even understand it. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So how in the world can somebody go through a situation in their life with peace? They can't if they don't have God. But if they've got the Spirit of God and they're yielded to the Spirit of God is producing peace in you. Listen, there is a war in your life with the devil. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we have the whole armor of God because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a war. There's a war with your flesh. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh, so you cannot do the things that you would. And you say, how can I have peace during that type of conflict? You do when you're filled with the Spirit of God. It's perfect peace. Perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. Listen, when the Spirit of God is in you and you yield to the Spirit of God, this peace comes forth as fruit of the Spirit. Listen, our world is filled with chaos. You say, really? Yeah, just go home. It's in every home. I went to visit a guy the other day in the hospital, and he's a little bit older, so the TV was on loud, and some ball game or something, and it finally came on. I said, well, I guess what you were waiting to watch is on. He said, no, just noise. He said, there's noise everywhere. You can't get away from it. I thought, well, you turn the TV off. That would help. It would help me, sir. You're not going to, listen, let me tell you something. You're not going to get away from chaos. Those bills are going to keep coming. Conflict's going to still happen at the job. Kids are still going to be crazy. And we're all still going to be going on doing whatever it is. You say, how in the world am I going to be able to go through this? You can't change any of that. You say, well, I'm going to pray real hard and tell God to change it. He's not going to change it. Most of the time. And he doesn't, listen, he doesn't have to if he gives you peace. So these disciples were out on a boat one time and they got into a big tempest, big storm. It got so bad in the boat that the thing was filling up with water and it looked like they were going to capsize. Listen, Jesus Christ was in the back of that boat asleep with his head on a pillow. You say, how did he do that? Spirit of God, incarnate. They went over there and they said to him, hey, carest thou not that we perish? He said to the winds and the waves, listen. It's what he said to him. Listen. Peace. Be still. And what did they do? They settled down. You know what he says to you through the Spirit of God? Peace. He said, peace, brother. Be still. And you're like, I can't be in the middle of a storm. Yes, you can. If you will yield to the work of the Spirit of God in you, you can be at peace in the midst of a raging storm. Because the peace of God is not affected by circumstances. The love of God is not affected by circumstances. The joy of the Lord is not affected by circumstances. They're constant. The Spirit of God is greater than all of those things. And then in addition to that, He gives you long suffering. You say, what's that? Oh, you need it. That's what it is. Look in, you married? You married? You need it. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord passed by Moses in Exodus 34, 6. This is when Moses saw his back parts. He was in the cleft of the rock. And when the Lord came by, He proclaimed who He is. And in Exodus 34, 6, He said the Lord passed by before Him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Here it is, long-suffering. And while we're here, there's another characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, abundant in goodness. Since we're here, we'll just acknowledge that now and deal with it in a minute. He says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. The Bible tells us, for us Christians, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies and kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Same thing that's God. He's long suffering. He said, I'm going to give this to you. You're going to need it. That was Colossians 3:12. You know what that is? That's the ability to put up with something for a long time or suffer with something for a long time without faltering. You know what I've noticed is, I've noticed with us, there's a tendency to give up too early. And that really hurts us. You know, some of us have wayward children and sometimes, you know, you're just about ready to throw up your hands and say, man, I about prayed all I'm going to pray for this. Long suffering says, Spirit of God says, don't worry about that. Just keep on praying. Long-suffering, you got a situation with a partner, got a situation with a mate, got a situation with a child, got a situation with your health, and you say, this isn't good. And listen, until this situation changes, I can't be happy. That's not true. Long-suffering allows you to experience love, joy, and peace in spite of the fact that it doesn't change. You know, the greatest and strongest people are the people who are not affected by their circumstances. And long-suffering is what allows you to be able to do that. You are like the Rock of Gibraltar. You just go through while everything else is chaos. Now, the long-suffering of God is manifested in our lives very simply. Haven't you, listen, you saw in the Old Testament and you saw in the New Testament some things that God did when He had enough of sin in somebody's life. Right? Have you done any of those sins? No, not me. Yes, you have. And you're still here. You say, well, why am I still here? Because God's long-suffering. I remember one time somebody said, I'm having a real hard time with bitterness. I need to forgive somebody for something they've done to me and I just can't do it. And the Lord tells us to put away bitterness and to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You know, basically what He's telling you there is, if you forgive them now, but they keep on doing it, you're going to have to suffer a long time with it until it changes. If it ever does change. And that's okay. And He tells you, you don't have the strength to do that. But I do, so I'm going to give that to you as a manifestation of the fruit of my Spirit. It's what I've done with you. And here's the point. What has anyone ever done to you that's worse than what you did to God? What has anybody ever done to you that's worse than what you've done to God? You say, well, they haven't done worse to me than I've done to God. He says, good, I forgave you, you forgive them. Long suffering. It's okay. And then he gives you gentleness in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. He says, this next manifestation. Again, these are not several things. This is one fruit, and it also has as its property gentleness. Do you understand that if it's really the love of God in you, you'll be gentle? If it's really the joy of the Lord, you'll be long-suffering? If it's really the peace of God, you'll be gentle? Those go together. Gentleness. David said in Psalm 18, verse 35, thy gentleness hath made me great. And in James chapter 3, verse 17, if you're just taking notes, the Lord is talking about wisdom that comes from above. He says it's first pure and peaceable. Listen, gentle, easy to be entreated. That's from the Spirit of God. He's gentle. And you know what his gentleness does? It has a tendency to settle us down. Was anybody here one of those kind of kids that bounced off the walls? Any of you guys ever had? No, never. Any of you guys ever have one of those volcanic tempers? I could keep running out the list. No, the idea, here's the deal. You weren't gentle. And everything you tried to change yourself didn't work. But then you got the Spirit of God in you, and He began to take control of you, and He changed you. When we were younger, we used to ride horses at the ranch. You have to understand, I was not the cowboy. I mean, I went to the school in the city, and then we went out to the ranch to work in the summers, and they let us ride horses, and they used to put us, I didn't understand what this was when I was a kid. They used to put us on horses they called plugs. So I was not your big typical cowboy breaking all these big wild horses. I'll tell you about riding horses. You know, anywhere from the one you put the quarter in the machine to the plug, that was good enough for me. I was happy. Never roped anything off of a horse. Thought I was too afraid I'd get it around my own neck, you know, just. And I remember when I was a kid, we had cowboys. We had 30 hands living at the ranch. We had 100 horses in the remuda. And they'd bring those horses into the corral. And man, those things just like Mustangs. And those guys would rope up a horse and get it out of there and bucket and carry it on, put the bridle on. They'd get on there and have a rodeo in the corral. And then we'd go ride horses and work cattle all day. And I was like, I don't know. I've seen all of that I want to see. And those horses were not gentle. At all. They were just crazy, I thought. High-spirited, good cow horses, but pretty wild. And then we ended up with this guy at the ranch named Charlie Christensen. And when Charlie came, things as far as that remuda had already begun to change, but they really changed when he came. There's a big horse trap there where the horses can graze during the day. They come in the morning so you can saddle them up and work them, and then they go back out, you know, for the day and that kind of thing. When the remuda's much smaller now, but I watched Charlie work with these horses, and he, just bear with me for a second. I'll show you what this whole thing is about. One day he and I are out riding around, and I said, man, those horses used to be so wild when I was a kid. And it's basically the same kind of bloodline. What's the deal? He said, well, it has a lot to do with the way that the owner or the master or the cowboy treats them. He said, let me show you something. We got out of the truck in the horse trap, which is, you know, hundreds of acres. And he walked up to one of the horses with his hands out. You think, aha, horse whisperer. Just had his hands out like this and just gently eased up on that horse. Walked right up to that horse and just patted on the neck. That's something we could have not done in the corral back in those days, much less out in the middle of that pasture. They'd always run off. You know what that showed me? It showed me an illustration of what I'm telling you now. If you're a wild hare, once Jesus Christ gets a hold of you and that Spirit of God gets in you, it's His gentleness that settles you down. Just yield to Him. That's His fruit. He'll settle you down. He won't take your spirit away. The horses were still great cow horses. They just won't be fighting against the one in charge. See how good that is? And then he says, I'm going to give you something else. I'm going to give you goodness. And this is the goodness of God. Romans 2:4 says, "Know ye not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" We saw in Exodus 34:6 that He is good. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, the Bible says. You are not good. I'm not good. I'd like to be, but I'm not good. Nobody is good, but God is good. And what happens is, He comes inside of you, and when you yield to the work of the Spirit of God, He fills you, and His goodness is what allows you to be good. His goodness is what allows you to do good. Think about this for a second. Really try to get this down. Let me show you two different kinds of people here real quick. I always pick on you two guys. Jake, you get in on this one. Ha ha ha. And I got to get somebody else I don't normally pick on. Stephen. You're on this side. Now watch the difference between these two. Stephen wants to do good, and so he's going to start trying to do good things in order to impress me. Not impressed. No. Jake knows he's not good. And so what he's going to do is yield to the Spirit of God and let the Spirit of God produce the goodness of God in him so that he is good. And once he is good, then he can do good. What's going to happen to Stephen is that he's going to exhaust himself trying to do good to impress me, and after a while, he's going to get worn out, and I'm not going to be impressed, and he's going to get mad, and pretty soon, he's going to be like, yeah, God, I'm sick of this. How many teenagers do you know that grew up in youth departments where they were told, you got to do right, be right, do right? And then they get up about 18, 19 years old, and it's kitty combate, God. That's what we used to say when we were kids. We didn't say kitty combate. We say kitty, kitty, like meow. You know? And all of a sudden, you want to be free from the righteousness of God. This guy over here, this guy starts showing something that looks pretty good right at first, but it doesn't last. This guy over here doesn't show you much good right at first because it takes a while for fruit to grow. But that fruit starts producing about the time this guy is exhausted, worn out with it, crashed on the front row, mad at God, mad at the preacher, trying to live up to something he can't do, cussing and carousing on the background. This guy is just coming into stride. And now some good things are happening, and the reason they're happening is because God's goodness in him has made him good. And he's now capable, like Titus says, of doing good works. See that? Thanks. And be good. Goodness. Oh, there's only three more. How are we doing? Oh, you guys, you're going to get hungry on me. May I tell you something, Stephen? I tried living like that. And when I was about 22 or 23 years old, I said, I've had all that I want. And it was 10 years later when I was 32 years old when God took my knees out from under me and put me on my face and said, we're going to do it my way. And it took a long time for the Spirit of God to manifest that fruit. But you know something? It's in there. It's in there. Faith. The faith is the faith of Christ. I don't want to wear you out with this. Listen, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That faith comes from Christ. It's a gift to you. It's called in Galatians chapter 2, the faith of Christ, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. And listen real carefully what this does. The words of God that I have here in this Bible, the words of God that you have in your Bible there in your lap, these are the words of God, and they are given to us by the inspiration of God. The Spirit of God comes on these words when you read them, when you hear them preached, when you hear them taught, and He gives them to you by inspiration so that they do something for you. Listen, when you believe these words, they work effectually. They work effectually in you that believe. Once they do, what the Spirit manifests in you is faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you know who's in this room right now? Jesus Christ. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Do you know what He's building in this room right now? He's building a temple according to Ephesians chapter 2. If there is a lost person in here, the Spirit of God is dealing with that person's soul, trying through reproof to bring that soul to Jesus Christ and put that soul as a stone, a living stone, into the temple of God that He's building. It's here. You can't see it. Do you know what's above your head? New Jerusalem. You know what's around New Jerusalem? Streets of gold, a wall of jasper, gates of pearl. You know what is in this room? Angels of God. You know what's in this room? The devil. Trying to catch what's coming out of the preacher's mouth before it gets down into your heart. Some of you are knocked out right now. Some of you have been distracted already. His work is good. Nobody's asleep now. They knew I was going to say that. Some of you are asleep. I don't know. Like grandfather clock on Captain Kangaroo. You have to be a little older to remember what that is. Fond memories of my childhood. All those things are here. May I tell you something? That pulpit's going to burn up. This carpet's going to burn up. This building's going to decay and be destroyed. But that temple's going to still be here. God's going to still be here. New Jerusalem's still going to be here. The gates of pearl are still going to be here. The streets of gold are going to still be here. Those are the real things. And it is faith that allows you to see them. And faith that allows you to understand that they are real. And that faith comes from believing these words and the Spirit of God manifest that into you. So that at a point, what you see by faith is more important to you than what you see with your eyes. And you can walk by that faith. And then he says, in addition to that, I'm going to give you meekness. It's also of Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am meek and lowly. Matthew 11:29. The meekest person in the Old Testament when they wandered in the wilderness was Moses. And you know the Bible says that the Spirit of God was on Moses. And Moses then laid his hands on Joshua and he got some of that Spirit and 70 elders helped him. And God put some of that Spirit that he had on Moses on them so they could help him. But Moses was the meekest of those that wandered in the wilderness. And yet he was the deliverer. He was the leader. He was the judge of Israel. You say, how did that happen? Spirit of God did it to him. Some people get the idea that meek is like a wuss. That's what we used to call him. That's not meek. Meek is powerful, but under the command of God. You know, if you read about Moses in the Old Testament, that Bible says he did all that the Lord commanded him. Jesus Christ was meek, and you know what he said? I do always those things that please him. He got to the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, not my will, but thine be done. That's meekness. And that's something the fruit of the Spirit has. You're a self-willed person when you come to Christ, and God gets inside of there and says, hey boy, I don't want you doing this anymore. And he puts that meekness in you and you say, you know what? That sounds like a good idea to me. I'm going to go along with you. Because my desire is to please you. That's what the Spirit of God does in you with meekness. Humbly responsive to God's every command. Last one. You're saying, hallelujah. This has to do with temperance. He makes you temperate. What does that mean? That means if the preacher goes past 12, you can put your body down enough to make it wait for lunch. That's why we saved it till last. You say, yeah, but I'm getting hungry and I don't like it when the preacher goes past 12. Well, Jesus Christ said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He got so busy with his disciples, the Bible says, they could not so much as eat bread. This may be the last point, but you're not leaving here for a long time. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding you. You know what temperate is? Temperate is where the Spirit of God comes in there and gives you something spiritual that allows you to say to the flesh, shut up. I've had it with you. Every time I give you something, you're always messing with me. You know why? Because the flesh is supposed to be dead. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that's the way you're supposed to be. It's been a long time since I gave you this illustration, but it's very appropriate right now. Years ago, in the mortuary, when somebody was dead, there were always family members or friends that stayed with the body. Like they call those the wakes and things like that. Stay with the body until there was the burial. And so some guys set their friend up. It was a prank. What they did, they said one of their friends had died and he was there at the funeral home awaiting his burial, and that somebody needed to sit with the casket that night. And they told this guy, said, it's your duty. You sit with him. Well, the guy wasn't dead. And what they were going to do is they were going to wait till midnight when everything got real spooky and ooey-ooey inside of the funeral home, and then they were going to jump out from behind the curtain and go, boo! The guy was going to rise up out of the casket and go, boo, and they were going to jump out and have a big laugh. So the whole thing is all set up. This guy was a cobbler. We're not talking dessert, peach cobbler. A cobbler, that's a guy that fixes shoes, okay? So he takes his cobbler's bench down there, and he takes some shoes he had to work on, a few tools like this, and he goes down there to the funeral home. He's sitting there next to the casket like that, and the deal was, at the stroke of midnight, he comes up and everybody gets a good laugh. So he's in there working with, it's ooey-ooey time. All the bad things have come out in the funeral home. And he's over there working on the shoes like that, and right at the stroke of midnight, that guy raises up out of that casket and goes, boo, like that. He just goes, bam, right between the eyes with that hammer. He says, you're dead, you stay dead. And you know what you do when you're temperate? When your flesh raises up, you go, bam, right between the eyes. You say, you're dead, you're going to stay dead. I am not running errands for a corpse. And that's how you get victory over sins of the flesh. By temperance. You keep your body under control. It's the Spirit of God that has the control. Like Jesus said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, these 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit produce in you godliness, and that godliness produces contentment. And I'm going to tell you something. If you look at these and study them very carefully, there is not one more thing you need of the fruit of the Spirit. You got the full package right here. If you got all this, you got all you need. And when you are following the Spirit of God in your life with these things, may I tell you something? You will be where God wants you to be, when God wants you to be there, doing what God wants you to do, just the way God wants you to do it. Because the Spirit of God was the one that put you there and equipped you for the work He gave you to do. I pray today, folks, that we have some greater appreciation for all these qualities. These are the most desirable qualities that I'd like to see in my own life. I'm just helpless to produce them. You say, well, what would I do? It's very simple. It's very simple. The Spirit of God gives them to you through the Word of God, so you immerse yourself in these words, you yield to the work of the Spirit of God, and you wait patiently as He produces that fruit in you. You remain faithful like you're doing here and let God do something in you you could not possibly do for yourself. And then when He is doing that for you, the things that He desires to do in your life, He will accomplish, and it will be for God's pleasure because of your meekness. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank You so much today for this instruction from the words of God. We ask You please to help us to be very faithful to the work of Your Spirit in our lives, so that as You manifest Your fruit in us, our lives will simply be like the earth, the soil in which Your Spirit can manifest these. We pray, Father, the instructions have been helpful, and they've certainly been helpful to me, to all these that are gathered here today. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I did not preach the gospel. I will grant you that. And because we didn't preach the gospel, I just made mention of some things concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. Don't despair. We have fellows here that are ready to work with you, to look through the Scripture to find out how to receive Jesus Christ. So I just need to ask you, if you came here today looking for Jesus Christ and you were hoping to hear the gospel and you didn't, and you want to be saved, would you just simply do this? Would you just raise your hand and say, preacher, please, I need to deal with somebody about my soul. I am not saved. Anybody like that? Okay. Father, thank You so much for the opportunity to be able to preach these words. I ask You, please, to make them profitable in our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.